God's beloved, he speaks to you this morning in Genesis chapter 42 as we continue together through this book of God's holy word. If you turn there with me, we'll be reading the first 10 verses of Genesis chapter 42. I hope you came hungry today, as you see by the message of the sermon. And you'll see that God wants you to be hungry. He'll make you hungry to get you to come and eat. And this is the place to eat. May he make us truly taste and see that he is good again today. May we have in mind Psalm 119, where it talks about how sweet are your words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. May we have an appetite for the Lord's word. And as we hope that our hunger pangs are growing for it, as we even speak, we come to the word now. Genesis 42, beginning with verse 1. Now, when Jacob saw that there was corn in Egypt, Jacob said unto his sons, why do you look one upon another? And he said, behold, I have heard that there is corn in Egypt. Get you down thither, and buy for us from thence, that we may live and not die. And Joseph's 10 brethren went down to buy corn in Egypt. But Benjamin, Joseph's brother, Jacob, sent not with his brethren. For he said, lest peradventure mischief befall him. And the sons of Israel came to buy corn among those that came, for the famine was in the land of Canaan. And Joseph was the governor over the land. And he it was that sold to all the people of the land. And Joseph's brethren came and bowed down themselves before him with their faces to the earth. And Joseph saw his brethren, and he knew them, but made himself strange unto them, and spake roughly unto them. And he said unto them, whence come ye? And they said, from the land of Canaan to buy food. And Joseph knew his brethren, but they knew not him. And Joseph remembered the dreams which he dreamed of them, and said unto them, ye are spies, to see the nakedness of the land ye are come. And they said unto him, nay, my lord, but to buy food are thy servants come. This is God's living word. May we eat and be satisfied. Well, what an amazing experience for Joseph today. Long time coming. But you notice today that the dream finally became a reality. Now, how long did it take for that dream to become a reality? Have you been keeping track of how many years this has been? 2 decades, at least. 20 years for this day. At least 20 years ago, his brothers hated his dream and said, there's no way we're going to bow down to you. And they tried to stop the idea, and they put him into, they were going to kill him, and then, as you know, they eventually sold him into slavery. They don't even realize the dream's being fulfilled yet as they do it. But they're doing exactly what God prophesied in those dreams at least 20 years ago. And do you notice the contrast today between now and 20 years ago with the fulfillment of that dream? 20 years ago, he was looking up to them from the pit. At least 20 years now, today, he's looking down at them. You see the incredible switch, the incredible change here? But it took 20 years. It's an amazing experience. But it happened. God fulfills Joseph's dream. When his brothers bow down before him in Egypt to buy food so that they can live. That's what it's been all about. You see, Joseph's life was all about getting ready to give life. And so he begins to give life to his family today. But notice there was only one place to go to eat. Where was that? As Elder Renner highlighted in Psalm 105 that we closed singing just now. Egypt. Nobody argued that fact. Nobody said, you know, I'm really hungry, but I think I'm going to go hither or thither to scurry about looking for food under a rock. Everybody knew where the food was. Nobody argued that, so nobody argued about where to go when they were hungry and would die if they didn't go there to eat. They just went. They went to where the food is. And that's the message for you this morning. Go where the food is. If you're hungry, and you should be hungry, if you recognize your life could be stronger and more nourished, go where the food is. It's that simple. Too many of us are not living victorious lives because we don't go where the food is. Or if we show up, we don't bother eating. You know that proverbial comment, you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make a drink. You can lead people to God and church, but you can't make them eat. So go where the food is. And here you are today where the food is. Open up your mouths and take in the Word of God. And tomorrow, and as you go through the week, get ready to go back to where the food is. It's the weekly Sabbath. Why does God have a weekly Sabbath for us? Because we need weekly nourishment to make it through as sojourners on this earth. And if you're going to go where the food is, then guess what you need to do? You need to eat humble pie, or you're going to starve later. It's that simple. You got to recognize you need to eat, and you eat what you're supposed to be fed. Look at verse 6. Joseph was the governor over the land, and he it was that sold to all the people of the land. And Joseph's brethren came and bowed down themselves before him with their faces to the earth. You want to eat? You got to go before the king. And they don't even know who he is, but they understand how to approach the king. And they bowed down so that they can eat. Look to verse 9. And Joseph remembered the dreams which he dreamed of them and said unto them, ye are spies to see the nakedness of the land ye are come. But that first part in particular, he remembered the dreams. You see, what's happening today is the fulfillment of the dreams God gave him at least 20 years ago. Let's look at that. Let's revisit that. Turn back a few pages to chapter 37, verses 6 through 10. You see, you don't want to miss this. He's kind of reacting in verse 9 like, it's happening exactly like the dream I received said it would. It's been 20 years. But here today, it's happening. They're bowing before me. Verses 6 through 10 of chapter 37. And he said unto them, hear, I pray you, this dream which I have dreamed. For behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheaf arose and also stood upright. And behold, your sheaves stood round about and made obeisance to my sheaf. And his brethren said to him, shalt thou indeed reign over us? Or shalt thou indeed have dominion over us? And they hated him yet the more for his dreams and for his words. And he dreamed yet another dream, and told his brethren, and said, behold, I have dreamed a dream more. And behold, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars made obeisance to me. And he told it to his father and to his brethren. And his father rebuked him and said unto him, what is this dream that thou hast dreamed? Shall I and thy mother and thy brethren indeed come to bow down ourselves to thee, to the earth? So what is their objection? Who do you think you are, kid? We're not going to bow down to you. Oh, yes, they will. Here they are today, fulfilling that dream 20 years ago. You notice in verse 10 of our text, chapter 42, it says, how do they refer to him now? The same men, and they'll find out who they're saying this to in just a little while, the same men who said, we're not going to bow down to you. We're going to kill you. Well, get down into this pit. Well, we'll sell you into slavery. We'll never hear from him again. And what did they say? Yeah, let's see what happens now about his dream. Here you go, brothers. And what do they call him in verse 10? They call him Lord today. And what do they call themselves? Today they say, we're your servants. It happened. It will continue to happen. You're going to see as we continue through the end of the book, chapter 44, verse 14 and 16, chapter 50, verse 18, you're going to see them bow down some more. And you're going to see them call him Lord some more. Stephen says in his last sermon, his famous sermon, Acts chapter 7, verses 9 to 10, the patriarchs, moved with envy, sold Joseph into Egypt. But God was with him. and delivered him out of all his afflictions, and gave him favor and wisdom in the sight of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he made him governor over Egypt and all his house. Remember that. He made him governor over all his house. That'll be important when we go to a popular scripture this time of year in a moment. You know, as Elder Renner was leading us in our devotion today, Psalm 22 really jumped out to me. It's all about Jesus. It's all about his suffering and dying on the cross. And then the last part is all about Jesus' resurrection and his reign and his reward. Psalm 22, verse 28 said this, "For the kingdom is the Lord's, and he is the governor of the nations." Remember, Joseph is a type of Jesus. He first goes through humiliation, then he is exalted with being the ruler, the governor of Egypt. And so Jesus is humiliated on the cross, but then he is exalted to the right hand of God, and he is presently the governor over all the nations. Those who shook their heads, also in Psalm 22, those who shook their heads at Jesus as he hung on the cross, guess what their experience is now? They hang their heads as he sets his feet over them. Because that's the other prophecy. That's one of the other promises to Jesus in Psalm 110, verse 1. God says to the Son, "The Lord says unto my Lord, sit here, while I make your enemies your footstool." He's the governor over all now. Just as Joseph's brothers couldn't stop this dream, so no one can stop Jesus. And no one can stop the eternal rule that he has and will have more fully manifested in the end. At the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth, and things under the earth. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Philippians 2, verses 10 through 11. You see, all nations, it wasn't just Egypt. All of the nations were coming to Joseph, the governor. And so all nations will come before the throne of Jesus Christ, either now or later. But that is the prophecy. Isaiah 9, verses 6 through 8. "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. The Lord sent a word into Jacob, and it hath lighted upon Israel." Now you got the verse everybody likes to use this time of season in its context. He is and will be the governor over all. Like Joseph, King Jesus oversees the means of life. Jesus has rule, however, over eternal life. And so you should all seek today, once again, to make an exchange with Jesus so that you can eat and so that you can live. Joseph, remember, is a type of Jesus. He has access to all the food. He's in control of all the food. You don't get no food if you don't go through Jesus. Verse 6. "And Joseph was the governor over the land, and he it was that sold to all the people of the land." Once again, you want the food? Pharaoh says you've got to go to Joseph. And so the brothers came to trade. That's why they were here. That's why they came to Egypt. They came to make a trade. They were hungry. They needed to eat. They were going to die. Verse 2. "He said, Behold, I've heard that there is corn in Egypt." This is Jacob speaking to his sons. "Get you down thither and buy for us from thence, that we may live and not die." Verse 5, and the sons of Israel came to buy corn among those that came, for the famine was in the land of Canaan. They're coming to make a trade. Verse 7, Joseph saw his brethren, and he knew them, but made himself strange unto them, and spake roughly unto them, and said unto them, whence come ye? And they said, from the land of Canaan to buy food. They came with a specific purpose. I want to live. I don't want to die. So I came to make a trade. I came to get food so I can live, me and my family. Verse 10. And they said unto him, nay, my Lord, we came to buy food. We came to buy food. Why are you here today? Why are you here today? If it isn't to buy from Jesus, then you're wasting your time. If it isn't to eat of the bread of life and make an exchange of your very life and self, then you're in the wrong place. That's why we're here, to eat, to feed. And to do that, you have got to die to yourself. Jesus says, if you don't, you're not worthy to be my disciple. See, we talk too much like we always, the message tends to be, accept Jesus. The issue is not accepting Jesus. The issue is that he would accept you. And if you want to eat and live, you have to give it up. You have to give up everything. And that's the best trade, of course, that you hand in your filthy righteousnesses so that you can have his righteousness. But if you don't let go of yourself, then you can't have Christ. And it's a better deal. Our sister from Singapore came last week, as you know, and we wanted to offer up gifts to the work of Solo Gracia de Media. And she said, please don't write a check. We need cash if you're going to do that. By the way, I have a letter already thanking the church from them in Singapore. I neglected to print it. I'll have it on the board. But why, she explained to me later, there's two reasons. First, you can't make a donation online. Singapore does not allow that on the internet. But in terms of not taking a check, but rather taking cash, is because she can exchange it in different places and get a much better exchange rate. So the reason they don't want checks is because if they do it that way, a lot more money goes to the government. Your money goes more to the government and not to the ministry you intended to go to. It makes sense. It's smart, right? To trade up. It's smart to trade where you get the best deal for your money. Here's the best deal. Yes, you have to give yourself up completely, but you get Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the governor of the universe. Right now, he's the governor of the universe. That's a pretty good deal. There's no better deal. The gift of God. But beloved, you need to get the most out of your life's exchange. Not just for salvation, but for sanctification. Not just for eternal life, but for a life worth living here. Many of us are not really living a very abundant life because we're just not making the daily exchange. We're just not dying to ourselves daily. And we wonder why we have such a very malnourished life. Because we go everywhere else but where the food is. And if we do come, we don't eat. You need to sell your soul to Jesus. You need to trade your dead works for his living work. You need to die to yourself so that you can live for him. There's no middle ground. There's no other option. Live for Jesus or live for yourself. And if you don't live for Jesus, your life's not worth anything. But if the life of Christ is in you and you're living for him every day, all of a sudden, everything matters. And so he calls you. Isaiah 55, verse 1. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. And he that hath no money, come ye buy and eat. Yea, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Now, did you hear that again? How do I buy something without money? That's exactly the point. You need to trade in. You buy all of the wonderful things that last forever, the food and wine that will never spoil or run out, by giving it up. And then You can own the things of heaven. So we saw in our study this Wednesday night, Jesus is challenging the church of Laodicea, who is lukewarm. He's about to vomit them out of his body, the visible church. He says, here's the remedy, though. Trade up. Stop telling me what I know isn't true, he says. Don't try to tell me you're okay. You're not okay. You're trusting in your own righteousnesses. You're saying you're rich when you're poor. You're not rich. You're miserably poor because you don't have me running through your veins. You don't have me here in the church. I'm knocking outside and you haven't answered. Stop pretending you're okay. Stop pretending you have things. You have nothing. It's time to give it up. And he says the same thing. Revelation 3:18. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve that thou mayest see. Now you could be listening to those kinds of words either of two ways. You could be listening it and saying, are we done yet? Because I'm good. Or you could be listening and hearing, that's the answer. Because I got nothing. And you just told me I could have everything if I just trade it in. Nothing. That's the best thing I've ever heard in my life. How are you listening today? Are you eating? See, you need to see the spiritual reality behind everything. You need to see the spiritual reality that's moving behind everything. You need to have eyes of faith. You need to eat of Christ. And so God makes you hungry so you know you need to eat. I want you to hear that one. God makes you hungry so you know you need to eat. Look at Genesis 41. Turn to Genesis chapter 41. I want to look at verses 53 to 57 there. And the 7 years of plenteous that was in the land of Egypt were ended. And the 7 years of dearth began to come, according as Joseph had said. And the dearth was in all lands, but in all the land of Egypt there was bread. And when all the land of Egypt was famished, the people cried to Pharaoh for bread. And Pharaoh said unto all the Egyptians, go unto Joseph, what he saith to you, do. And the famine was over all the face of the earth. And Joseph opened all the storehouses and sold unto the Egyptians, and the famine waxed sore in the land of Egypt. Turn ahead to chapter 43, where we'll be in just a little while, verses 1 to 2. The brothers go home, and for a while they don't go back because Dad won't let them. But finally, why does he say go back again? Chapter 43, verse 1. And the famine was sore in the land. And it came to pass, when they had eaten up the corn which they had brought out of Egypt, their father said unto them, go again, buy us a little food. Go back to Egypt. Why? Because I'm starving again. We ran out of food again. Now I can't avoid it. I have to send you with my son Benjamin. I don't want to starve. We don't all want to starve. Okay. We got to go back now. There's still a famine. The food is still in Egypt. Go. You see, God sent the famine to make people hungry so that they would move. Because you and I don't go eat what we really need until He makes us hungry. And so He'll make you hungry so you eat what will sustain your life. Psalm 105 that we sang this morning, verses 16 and 17. He called for a famine upon the land. God called for a famine upon the land. He brake the whole staff of bread. He sent a man before them, even Joseph. God is behind these kinds of things so that you and I wake up and open our mouths and go eat. So Stephen says again in his sermon, Now, there came a dearth over all the land of Egypt and Canaan, and great affliction, and our fathers found no sustenance. But when Jacob heard that there was corn in Egypt, he sent out our fathers first. Acts 7:11-12. God made people hungry so that they would go and eat. When your body is truly in need of food, when you're really hungry, what do? It's not a trick question. It is rhetorical, but it's not a trick question, right? I hope you're thinking, I'd go eat, right? Yeah. And if you're really hungry, I mean, you've been starving, maybe you've been working all day and you're feeling weak and faintish. What do? You go find a place that's serving food and you eat it. And then what happens? You feel better. If you're in the house and you really start to get hungry, there's a certain place you go to look for it. And see, here's the thing. Did you notice that all the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, here with Joseph and all the sons, they all face a famine in their lives. They all go through a famine. Who sends the famines again? God sends the famines to get our attention, to make them long for heaven and keep them moving toward it. So while they knew they were to eventually have this land, it wouldn't be there during their lifetime. They're hoping for Hebrews 11, verses 14 to 16. They're looking for the eternal city built by God, the one that will last forever, where they'll eat and never get hungry again. You see, beloved, I want you to think about things going on in your life. I want you to think about difficulties and where they have brought you. And what you need to recognize, if you're paying attention, is that God starves you of the things that you crave so that you will leave your comfort zone and find Him. And really find Him. And find Him more than you knew Him before. He wants you to find Him. And the trouble is, you and I often are not looking for Him. Not in new and greater and deeper ways that would feed us better. He wants you to find Him. So He'll take away the stupid things you're eating that actually don't nourish you, so that your life can improve when you find Him. And where on earth will you find Him? Where on earth will you find Him? Where will you find Jesus on this earth? Thank you. In church. Go figure. Not a gospel message you hear anymore. Get out of hell free card. See you in heaven. That's not the gospel. They added unto the church daily such as would be saved. And their whole life focused and centered around the visible church, because that's where the food is. That's where Jesus is, after all. That's what He calls His body. The visible church. People are starving today, pretending to be Christians. But they don't go to church. And they wonder why their life is an absolute mess. And they wonder why they continue to shove other things down their gizzard to try to take the pain away, to try to pretend it ain't there. Because they're not going to where the food is. And often they're not going to where the food is served best. Verse 1 of chapter 42. Now when Jacob saw that there was corn in Egypt, Jacob said unto his sons, why do ye look one upon another? And then verse 2, behold, I've heard that there's corn in Egypt. So since I've heard that there's corn in Egypt, I want you to go to Spain. Well, that would be stupid. I mean, it's just common sense, right, folks? But here's the thing, you and I lack common sense. Especially as it comes to eternity and spiritual matters. Where do you go when you're hungry? You go to where the food is. And so he sends them to Haran. No, he doesn't. He tells them to stay in Canaan. No, we're starving. He says, go to Egypt. If you want to eat, you don't go up to the attic. Where do you go? Hello? The kitchen. It's not rocket science, folks. Right? If dinner is served, well, you shouldn't go to the couch. Too many people are eating on the couches these days. You go to the table. That's where the food and fellowship is to be had. If you're really hungry, you don't go open the door to the clothes dryer. I don't get it. You know, I just a bunch of lint and well, I guess that's not very good. You don't do that. I mean, come on. Where do you go if you're hungry? Which appliance do you open? The refrigerator. Mispronounced for emphasis. Common sense, right, folks? You go where the food is. If you want to eat of eternal life while you are on earth, not only for justification, but for your sanctification, that is not only to be saved by the bread of life, but to grow up on the bread of life, where do you go? You go to where God stores the food. You go to where God serves up the food after it's been well prepared. You go to where His physical body is. You go to church. And we're not talking about a building, but we are talking about an assembly. Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 25, verse 2 says, The visible church is the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ, the house and family of God, out of which is no ordinary possibility of salvation. Everybody acts like it's ridiculous to tell people you got to go to church. That's where the food is. That's where salvation is to be found. Now it does say no ordinary possibility. It's possible to find Jesus other ways. But it's not probable. And I dare say it is impossible to really grow and feed on the bread of life if you neglect the means of grace, which is to be had where He operates, where He has so ordained and commanded. Where does He say, I will be with you? Not as you're dispersed, but as you are gathered together in My name. Now the Confession of Faith also volunteers, chapter 25 again, section 5. Hey, you know, granted there are some churches that have become synagogues of Satan, which is only to reflect the exact language of what Jesus says in the book of Revelation to the churches of Asia. He says it twice. So they're just reflecting Christ's language. It says there are some who say they are mine and they're not. They're synagogues of Satan. So they grant that. You're not going to get any food in a synagogue of Satan. You're not going to get much food worth eating that isn't spoiled and disgusting. It'll end up making your stomach turn. At least it won't nourish you if you go to churches that are largely giving you satanic things. And they're doing that by bringing the world in, of course. Nonetheless, our Confession, chapter 25 again, of the church, section 4 says, there are churches that are more or less pure. And when I get calls from people around the country asking for advice, they never like the advice that you need to get in church. And they've been raised on this idea that if it isn't absolutely perfect, of course we all have our own idea of what that is, then I'm not going. That's just your sinful conclusion, so you don't have to obey Jesus in the doctrine of the church. I tell you what, the doctrine of the church. Nobody seems to be worried about having a faulty doctrine of the church anymore. Calvin's Institutes is primarily, majority, about the doctrine of the church. It's where the food is. And you've got to be willing to accept that there's no perfect church, including ours. Can I get an amen to that? We're not perfect, but there is food here. And it's a whole lot better to come and eat. Maybe it's not always exactly how I'd cook it. Maybe it's not always exactly to my perfect tastes, but it sure is better than other places. The church is where the food is, and you need to be committed that no church will be perfect, more or less pure. Get in one, because that's where Jesus operates. Your family's a mess, get them to church. The kingdom of heaven is at hand on earth indeed. And where is it on earth? Certainly Christ's rule is above and over all. But where is the kingdom of heaven? It has a place on earth that it calls its home, that you can touch and you can see. It's called the house of God, where the saints assemble together to worship Him and to be fed by Him. When Mama cooks supper, you go to her table. When Pastor prepares a meal, Jesus serves it here. Spiritual food is served in a visible place. You don't share a meal with your family through radio. You don't share a meal with your family through the television. And you don't share a meal with your family through the internet. I had people recently ask me, well, can't I just get on one of those internet churches? No, because that isn't church. That's not church. Church is people serving together, dealing with one another. Yes, we're all hypocrites. There's room for another one. You know how you get better? You come and eat. And you come and eat together. It's not to say that radio and TV and internet cannot be helpful, but that's not where the Spirit of Christ is. That's done, that's been recorded. Here right now in your midst is where Jesus speaks by the Holy Spirit in your presence. Here, as we gather together, we learn from Hebrews 12, we are lifted up together into the throne room of God, where Christ sits on His throne and where angels worship. You don't have that experience on the internet. No, you don't. Because some of you are just thinking, yes, I do. No, you don't. Jesus serves hot spiritual meals only live and in person, where your brothers and sisters are gathered and where your elders pray. Here, in one another's midst, is where your children are welcomed into the family by baptism and continue to look back and be reminded of their baptism, fed by that means of grace. Here is where Jesus serves you His Holy Supper. Here is where you are sure to eat your vegetables. And ain't that one of your problems? You don't want to eat your vegetables, do you, children? I don't either. You think that I would preach on these kinds of things if I had a choice? I'd just give you dessert all the time. But when we come before the Lord and His Word together, we have got to go where He will lead us. And He makes us eat our vegetables, which, by the way, how did Daniel and his brothers look when they ate vegetables? Much more healthy. Here is where you get nourishing counsel. And it saddens me deeply that Christians go to the world to find answers to their life's problems, and they don't go to their pastor and their elders. And they wonder why they're so sick. Go back to James chapter 5. We read it Wednesday night. What's the solution to your problems? Go where the food is. The real food. Where Jesus, the bread of life, is served to you. Here is where your family helps you take your proper medicine. Just like your vegetables. You like to take most medicines? You know what I'm talking about. You got to give your children medicine. They don't like to take it. Sometimes you literally got to wrestle them down. Hold their mouths open. Well, here's where that happens. Where we challenge one another. I haven't seen you recently. Where have you been? Because you know when you're skipping church, you're not eating vegetables and you're not drinking your medicine. And you are getting weak and you're in danger. And your brethren will give you the kind of medicine you know will help you. Here is where membership matters. People will join all kinds of things and they will neglect making a formal commitment to Christ. And they wonder why life is so hard. Here is where you enter into God's throne room in the midst of angels. Here is where Jesus sends you out, as He will in a moment, from heaven with His heavenly blessing. You don't get that anywhere else. Am I overdoing this? surely, Pastor, where'd you get this from? You know, they went to Egypt to get food. I mean, come on. You know, how are you getting this application? Am I overdoing the fact that you need to get food where the food is served? Am I overdoing it? Because you're thinking, look, I got my 365 days with Calvin. I got my morning and evening with Spurgeon. You know, I got my I pray. Or like some people will tell you, look, you know, I go to Christmas and Easter, you know, I'm good. Am I overdoing this? That this is where you eat the most? Because surely, look, there's not a whole lot of people eating. So am I overdoing this? There's other ways to get the supplemental food. No, I don't think so. Where did Jesus' parents find him as a lad? Where did Jesus spend all his Sabbaths? Where did Jesus express the consuming zeal of the Lord, which was a prophecy in the Psalms? In the house of God. In his Father's house. You see, beloved, you can only lift up the vending machine so long until you push that button and nothing drops down. And you'll be so weak to try to get where the food is at that moment because of the crazy things you've been eating that do not nourish. Be wise, beloved. Go where the food is. Let's pray. Lord God, I ask that you would make us hungry, and if that needs to be by virtue of famines, let it be so. Because in the end, when we find ourselves bowing before you, trading up with you, that's when we'll actually eat. When we come to you in worship, this is where you feed us. And we confess to you, we often don't prepare our appetite. Just like if we get up too late in the morning, we don't tend to have an appetite for breakfast. If we get up too late in the morning on the Sabbath, we haven't prepared our soul to eat. Lord, I pray for everyone here that you will have blessed them even now to open their mouths and to eat the food that you have prepared. Because there isn't another place to get it but your church. And you're not going to serve them something else. It's your food or nothing. And only your food sustains. Only Christ, the bread of life, and all that you are, and all of the scripture, that's the only thing that feeds us up and stores us up with the fat of heaven to make it through the week. Oh Lord, make us hungry this week. Take away things that we have in our mouth that in fact is rotting our teeth. Take away things, Lord, that we'd get out of our comfort zone, that we'd stop being lukewarm, we'd turn the temperature up, we'd bring in some ice cubes. Either way, so long as we do not turn your stomach. Oh Lord, we thank you that there's no excuse not to come, because you have plenty of grace. The cupboards are always full. Help us to open up and eat. Lord, as we have come to eat here this morning, send us away, we pray, satisfied. Send us away full with your word, the taste still in our mouths. And bring us back this evening for more. For where else will we go? You have the words of eternal life. And we always need more. Bless us now as we sing your word. Fill us even with the singing of your word. And send us out with the blessing. And may it be that we have been nourished, that we will be stronger servants of you tomorrow and throughout the week. Bring us back here, Lord, until you return, to keep getting our supply that we don't run out. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.